All I want to say. Hey, if you have your Bibles today, open them to Colossians chapter 2, and we're going to continue to look at what the Bible says about being deceived. And I trust that as you're here today, you come expecting to hear a word from the Lord. And I want you to know that as we've gone through these messages that talk about being deceived, and it talks about sin, and it talks about people that do certain things that they don't have any part in the kingdom of God, and I just want to remind you that I didn't write that. It's in the Bible. But you may have sat there and thought, my goodness, is he going to just continually talk about these things over and over and over? And I want you to know that today we've finally gotten to one that is heartbreaking for myself personally. All right? And so we're going to start to look at what the Bible says, continue to look at what the Bible says about being deceived, but we're going to look at it from the perspective and the standpoint of church, about what the Bible says about preachers and about what the Bible says about people who come and they tell us things with persuasive words and empty words, and they lead people astray. And what was amazing to me is when I started studying this in the context in which it's written, every time that this phrase that we're going to look at today, be not deceived, do not be deceived, every time it's in the context of some type of ministerial application. And so it's not just this about individuals personally, but it's about us. And it's about how that we can be misled and how we can be led astray. If you found your place in God's Word and you're physically able, I'm going to ask you to stand as I read from Colossians chapter 2. I'm going to begin with verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those who are in Laodicea. For as many as have not yet seen my face in the flesh, and their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, attaining to all the riches and full assurance of the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now I say, lest anyone should deceive you through persuasive words. And though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, established in your faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and power. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, as we turn our attention to the spoken word, God, I pray that our hearts will be open. I pray that our hearts will be tender. And God, I pray that we'll be reminded of just what a joy, what a privilege, what a blessing it is to be able to be here today to enjoy the worship, but God, also to just come face to face with our Lord and Savior. And so God, today as we work through these passages, I pray that you will speak to us in a mighty way. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. We're going to continue to see today that as we look at what the Bible says about being deceived, we'll see that God, that the devil does his best work as a deceiver through things that are familiar to us. Now, I want to give you a quick review of the last three Sundays. Basically, what the devil does is he always lies. In other words, that's always the tool he uses. He tells us a lie in order to deceive us. When he deceives us, his goal is to separate us from things around us. And when he gets us isolated, that gives him the ability to steal, kill, and destroy from our lives with no one there to help us. And his tactics have been known since the beginning of time. And the one thing you can say about him is he sticks to them. But if we realize what his tactics are, it would be very easy for us to keep from being deceived. Now, when you look at Colossians chapter 2, when you look at verse 1, we're going to see in this passage that we're deceived through pervasive words. In verse 1, he's talking about sending this letter to people that he's never met. He said, I have never seen you, you've never seen my face in the flesh, but this is his prayer. In verse 2, he says that your hearts may be encouraged. You know, when we look at a passage of Scripture, it is always important for us to remember that when we come to church, we should leave encouraged. Now, we have to deal with sin. We have to deal with our shortcomings. We have to let this word filter through our hearts. But you know what the encouragement is? The encouragement is God is greater than our sin. The encouragement is there's nobody in this room that hasn't sinned. the encouragement is we all have the same struggles. And what we have to realize is that when we come together, we should find encouragement. We should find encouragement from each other's struggle, and we should find encouragement as we help each other in the battle. Then he says, knit together in love and obtaining all the riches of full assurance of the understanding to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And so what he goes on to say is, listen, he doesn't want us just to know things about God. He wants us to apply those things to our life, and he wants us to understand and have everything that God wants us to have. Now, I have to ask you this. I think the answer is obvious in our church, and I'm going to pick up mine and give you a big hint as to what the answer to this question is. But do you know how we know God more? You know how this is God's revelation to us of himself. Oh, it's not everything about God. It's just a few things that we could handle. And I offer to you that when we've been in heaven, and I'm going to say 10 million years, I may even throw a trillion in there. When we have been in heaven for a trillion years, we're going to still be learning things about God. We're going to still walk up to people, go through that pearly gate, walk on those streets of gold, and we're going to walk right up to somebody and say, man, I mean, we're not going to figure it out. I mean, we're going to spend eternity going, whew, man, whew. But what we have is a copy of God's Word. Now, I would ask, but I don't want to because I don't want you to, but how many people in here today are way too saved to read the Bible? Right? That was a joke, right? Listen, this Word is life. This Word is bread for our souls. And we need to be studying it, and we need to be taking what we've learned, and we need to be applying it. Because notice what he says in verse 4. He said, now I say this, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. Man, do you know there are some slick talking preachers in this world? Huh? Can I get a witness? Listen, I think back to my own mind. I mean, the Lord has allowed me to go to school and all that stuff, and I'm glad that I went, not necessarily go, but that's neither here nor there. But I was listening one day to a preacher on the radio, and he was talking so loud, and he was talking so strong, and I found myself agreeing with him until I stopped and said, but wait a minute, that's not what the Bible says. Right? And when people say it so loud, and they say it like they really mean it, and it makes you think, well, it must be true, unless you know what the Bible says. And that's what keeps us from being deceived. That's what keeps us from falling into the devil's trap, because we know what the Bible says. I offer to you that we got in this mess. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1 says, now the serpent was more cunning than any of the beasts of the field which the Lord God had made, and he said to the woman, and this is how we got in this mess right here, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree in the garden? And that's not what he said. It's close. It's got the words, and they're in the right words, but he's got them in the wrong order. And when she didn't look at him and say, no, that's not what God said, that's what led to the mess that we're in now. Because she didn't realize that he had twisted it, didn't realize that he had turned it, and when she did realize it, it was too late. Look at verse 5 in Colossians chapter 2. He goes on and said, though I'm absent in the flesh, yet I'm with you in spirit. And he said, I haven't seen you and I'm not with you, but my heart is with you. But then he says, rejoicing to see your good order and your steadfastness of your faith in Christ. In other words, they hadn't been deceived. He was warning them not to let anyone do it. He said, hey, what you're doing is good, and keep up the good work. And this is the key. Verse 6, he said, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Now, remember, we received Christ Jesus by faith, right? That's how we receive. We receive him by faith. It's through God's grace. By faith, we received Christ Jesus. And what he's saying is, listen, if you found him by faith, then you need to live by faith. And so when we read our Bibles and we look at what God says, we say, okay, that's how I'm going to live my life. Notice in verse 7, he says, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith. And this is the idea. Think of a tree. If you put the right tree, the right soil, the right circumstance, that dude's going to produce fruit. If it gets what it needs, it will do what it's supposed to do. And the idea here is that we are rooted and built up. We're rooted. We grow in him, not in the world, not in the things of the world, but in him. And we're established by faith. I just want to tell y'all a really quick story. I don't know if I'm mad about this or what, but I want to tell y'all. This past spring, I won't call the place, but I wanted some blueberry bushes. Can I get a witness? So I get me some blueberry bushes. And I distinctly remember asking the lady, will these blueberry bushes grow here when it gets hot? She said, oh, yeah, man, sure they will. Sure they will. One morning, I left home. My blueberry bushes were thriving. I got one. The birds got the rest of them, but I did get a few. And it was the day it got to 107. Remember that day? When I went home that afternoon, my blueberry bushes looked like they were allergic to those leaves. You know, they were just kind of trying to draw back. And I wound up having to pull my blueberry bushes up. And I didn't really mind about pulling the blueberry bushes up. But what made me mad was I specifically asked her, would those bushes grow in Mississippi? And she said, oh, yeah, they will. And what we have to realize is when we're rooted and built up in Christ, we got what it takes. Let it get hot. Let it get dry. We've got what we need in Christ Jesus. And then he says, if you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. And what's amazing is the way that we're established in the faith is through the things that we've been taught. And that's what makes it so important that those of us who teach what the Bible says. We have to remember, when we teach what the Bible says, there's always going to be people that aren't going to like it. But our responsibility is to teach what the Bible says. And then he says, abounding in it with thanksgiving. The abounding means that we take what we've learned and we apply it. Do you ever feel like when you're in church, do you ever feel like your mind is just turning to mush because you just continue just more and more and more, and it just continues to come in, it continues to come in? You know, at some point, we have got to do what the Bible says. You see, we're just taking information in as long as we're just receiving it. But until we start abounding in it, until we take the step of faith and say, okay, Lord, if that's what you want me to do, then I'm going to take and do what it says. Because notice in verse 8, he said, beware unless anyone cheat you through philosophy. And that's not like what we study in college. This is the word. It's just all these religions and all these ideas that are mixed up together, and it translates to philosophy in English, but it's not what we study. And then he said, through philosophy, through empty deceit, according to the traditions of men, according to the basic principles of the world, not according to Christ. I offer to you that there is not a situation and a circumstance that's recorded in the Bible that you cannot find somebody that will tell you a different thing. As a matter of fact, I would offer to you that sometimes you don't even have to go further than a person standing beside you holding a Bible. And what we have to make our decision and make our commitment to, listen, I don't think there's anybody in this room that is saved that somebody put a gun to your head and said, you must profess faith. Right? That didn't happen. And so then what we have to ask ourselves is, okay, I want to be saved. Well, then I have to ask myself, what does that mean? What does that mean? And if the way the world lives and the way the world acts and the way the world thinks, if that's sufficient, then why do I need to be saved? Right? What do I need to be saved from? What do I need to be saved for? And those are legitimate questions that we have to ask ourselves. Because you see, well, we'll just wait and see. Verse 9, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Now, I know that in English, this doesn't translate as clearly as what it did in the original language, but this is what this means. This verse is saying that when you saw Jesus, you saw God. That's what that actually says. It says, for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And so when you see him, you've seen the Godhead. And then he says, you are complete. Do you know, when I get to be the pastor of this church, I enjoy it tremendously. And there's a lot of times that I find myself in different situations that I get to be in because of you. I mean, you allow me to be the pastor. You tithe, and so out of a portion of that, my salary is paid. And so it allows me to basically put my time and energy and efforts into the Lord's work. And so I get to cross paths with a lot of people. But do you know the saddest people that you cross paths with? It's the person that says, I was this, and then I was this, and then I was this, and now I'm this, but I'm thinking about becoming this, and I hope to one day find what I'm looking for. And do you know you get to look at those people and say, listen, you can go from whatever denomination you want to whatever denomination you want to. You're never going to find what you're looking for until you find Jesus. You can look and you can think this is going to make me complete. And man, if I can just do that, then, and at the end of the day, Jesus, 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 Jesus. Because it says in him who is the head of all principalities and power. Now, when you look at this passage of scripture, just think, this is a man that's sending a letter to people he's never seen. And he tells them, he says in this letter, in this particular part of this letter, he said, you guys are doing a really good job. He said, but I'm going to tell you that just as soon as you get a revelation from God and you start walking in that revelation, I want to tell you the devil's going to show up. And the devil's not going to come with no pitchfork, and he's not going to come with no long tail, and he's not going to come with clothes that smells like smoke. He's going to come in the form of persuasive words. They're going to sound really good. And when you hear them, your first thought is going to be, yeah, that's right, that's right, that's right. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to answer this honestly. I know that the Lord has worked quite well through the ministry of this church this week. And I know that there have been several decisions that have made for Christ this week. And the greatest and most exciting thing about all of those decisions as the pastor is, that was something the Lord used somebody else. I wasn't even there. So I just get to rejoice like everybody else. But when these decisions are made public, what would you think as a person who's a member of this church? If when they come forward and we say, yes, this person has accepted Christ, and we're going to talk to them and we're going to bring them to that point of maybe bringing them for baptism and for church membership, what would you say if we just put our arm around them and said, man, can I tell you something? You have just made the greatest decision in your life. And I know you might just be 12 years old, but I want you to know you've done everything that God wants you to do. And you can live your life any way you want to. And if somebody questions the way you live your life, you just tell them, when you were 12 years old, you were baptized and you said that prayer and you meant it with all your heart. Now, go and enjoy life. Who would be the first one to say, don't do that to him? Who would be the first one to say, that's not what the Bible says? The Bible doesn't say that salvation, the prayer, the receiving Christ Jesus, that's not the finish line, that's the start line. That's not the power to live in sin, that's the power to live above sin. That's not the power to just waffle through your life like everybody else, because inside of you now is God. And when you have God inside of you, you're going to live a different life. You're going to live a life with a purpose. You're going to actually be compelled by Scripture to give 10% of all the money you'll ever make to the Lord's work. Oh, my goodness. Right? Y'all didn't see that coming, did you? Right? And when somebody comes and says, I want to be saved, we got a responsibility to those people. And our responsibility is to say, look, man, salvation is by grace, and it is through faith. But you got to ask yourself, do you really want to assume the responsibility that comes with being a Christian? I'll never forget a young lady came down, this was eons ago, and I remember she was in middle school. I'm sure she's out of high school now. They moved, so I'm not sure exactly her age. But I remember looking her in the eye and saying, do you really want to go to Brandon Middle School and live for Jesus? Do you really want to do that? I mean, it's hard enough to go to Brandon Middle School when you don't live for Jesus. I said, do you really want to go to Brandon Middle School and live for Jesus? And you know what she said? Yes. Yes. Yes, I do. And I'm sure she did. And I'm sure wherever she is, she's honoring her commitment to the Lord. But listen, if we're going to say, I'm saved, we need to say, because I'm saved, this is next. Right? This is what God wants me to do. This is what I have to do because of the relationship that I have with Him. You got to say, all right, let's go. God, what do you want us to do? Now, I'm going to say this, and then we're going to move to Ephesians, which is a couple pages to the left in your Bible. Do you know the devil could not stop Grace Baptist Church from furthering the kingdom of God if we would just commit to do it? Right? We got to unite. We got to commit. We got to be determined. We got to do what's best for other people in a spiritual sense. And we have got to teach the word. Because turn in your Bibles back to Ephesians chapter 5. It's just a couple pages to the left in your Bible. When we look at Ephesians chapter 5, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says, therefore be imitators of God as dear children. And I have this bolded. I'm reading out of my notes. I got my Bible right here, but I'm reading out of my notes. And I have this bolded and highlighted. So I would encourage you to underline this in your Bible and answer this question. Are you an imitator of God? I hope you are. I trust that you are. And I trust that if you consider yourself to be a Christian, you are obligated to be an imitator of God. And he said to those of us who want to be, and I know there are many in this room because I see the way you live your life. I see how you treat people. So I know there are plenty in this room that do. He says, walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And so what he's saying to us is, listen, if you're saved, be an imitator of God. How do we imitate God? We love. Who do we love? We love everybody. Who do we love most? We love the people that we love the most are the people that bother us the most, that get on our last nerve. And the reason we love them is because God loves us. And the way that we love them is because we have the love of God in us. And because we have the love of God in us, He can love people that we can't even stand. Can you say that in church? Huh? Can you say it in the church? Or are we supposed to not say it like that? But it's still true. And then there's the contrasting word. Verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanliness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for the saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving thanks. Do you know when you get saved? Do you know our words get saved? Notice I didn't say your. But do you notice our words get saved too? Come on now, got to be more than two. Come on, when we get saved, our words get saved, right? Amen. And there are things that are appropriate for other people to say that are inappropriate for us to say because we have a relationship with Christ. Amen. And He don't want that stuff coming out of our mouth. And sometimes it's really funny. And sometimes we have to just swallow. Because as Christian people, we're not free to just join in. Aren't y'all glad y'all came today? Verse 5. For this you know that no fornicator, and that's people who are involved in sexual sin outside of marriage. And I want to make sure that when we say this, because I don't want you to get the wrong impression. All you have to do if you believe that people who are involved in sexual sin can be forgiven is read Psalm 51. David was a man after God's own heart. There is nobody that has ever lived that knew and loved God more than King David. But King David not only was involved in adultery, but he was involved in murder. And he came back to the Lord and read Psalm 51 and, man, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew in me a steadfast spirit. You know, and read what he said. There is a remedy for sexual sin. In John chapter 8, when Jesus is talking to the woman that's caught in adultery, you know, most likely, in all likelihood, she's standing there naked before the Lord. They probably snatched her out of the act. They bring her thinking that they're going to use her to trap Jesus. Jesus said, let he who is without sin cast the first stone. One by one, from the oldest to the youngest, they drop their stones. They walk away. Jesus looks at her and said, you know, where are your accusers? She said, they're gone. He said, neither do I. But then what did he say to her? He said, your sins are forgiven. And then what did he say? Go and sin no more. Listen, if you're involved in sexual sin, the answer is not to leave the church. The answer is to get right with God. That's all we need to do. And then it says, it goes on and says, unclean person nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ. Then he says, verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words. In other words, don't let anybody tell you anything different. And notice what he says, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon sons of the disobedient. Now, notice the good news. The good news is, it doesn't matter what we've done. The good news is what we're going to do. Notice he didn't say, if you just read what the Bible said, he didn't say the wrath of God comes upon these people because of who they are. He says they come upon these people because of these things. And listen, when we get away from the sin, we get away from the wrath. Could God be more loving? In my heart, I just see God with open arms saying to anyone who is caught in sin, listen, if your mouth is nasty, get that thing cleaned up at the cross. You know, if you can't say godly things, get that thing cleaned up at the cross. Listen, Jesus is waiting with open arms for sinners. There's no greater words in the Bible than when Jesus said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Man, Jesus is just shouting at us today. Verse 7, it says, do not be partakers with them. Now, we need to realize that there are plenty of times that we use empty words. Have you ever heard somebody say, nobody is perfect? You ever heard anybody say that? Do you know that sounds so good when we're consoling each other in our sin? But you know what? It's not true. There is somebody perfect. Brother Billy held up a finger. There's one. And the thing about that one is, guess who all of us are going to stand before? That one. And at that moment, all we're going to see is our perfected Savior. How about this one? This doesn't apply to anybody here, so I can just have fun with this. Well, you know, preacher, you don't have to go to church to be saved. Right? The question is, why would you want to be saved and not go to church? What would make you think you are safe since we can be totally honest since we're not talking about ourselves, right? We're talking to the empty seats now, right? What in the world would make you even want to be saved if you didn't want to go? All right, I can tell when it's time to move on. How about this one? God wants me to be happy. Whew. God wants you to have joy. And sometimes joy is at the end of a very unhappy road, right? How about this one? If I just compromise in this one area of my life, everything else will be fine. Right? I'm going to compromise in this one little area, and everything else will be fine. Listen, when you look at these verses, you look at Ephesians 5, and you look at verses 1 through 7, you see a God who loves us. He loves us so much that he died on a cross for us. He made himself a sacrifice to God for us. All he asks us to do is to turn from our sins and trust him. I don't think he's asking too much. Amen. And we need to realize what a privilege it is to know that we have been saved, to know that our faith is in him, to know that the God in heaven is saying, come home, friend. I'm waiting. Come home. The protection you need is here. Come home. Come home. Come home. All right, look in your Bible at 2 Corinthians, just a few more pages back to the left, chapter 11. And we're going to look at something that the Lord God has been wearing me out this week about. And I know that when we talk about this, everybody is going to find their place. And I guarantee you there are people all over this room that either know someone or have a story of a preacher that did something that was not very intelligent. And I have an opportunity through the years to meet a lot of people that don't go to church. And when you ask them why they don't go to church, they will tell you a probably true story about what somebody at church did to them. And I will guarantee you that shouldn't happen. All right? I mean, it's not, we're not even trying to justify It should not happen. But notice when we start into this context, if you found your place in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, I want you to look at verses 3 and 4. We're going to skip down to verse 13, but this is just for the context of what we're talking about here so that you can know what I'm talking about when I talk about preachers. In verse 3 it says, "But I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ Jesus. For if he who comes preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if you receive a different spirit, which you have not received, or a different gospel, which you have not accepted, may you well put up with it." Now, this is what he's saying. He's saying in the context of this chapter, don't let anyone deceive you. Don't let someone come and tell you that they have had a new revelation. All right? Now, look at verse 13. This is what he says. This is 2 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, but for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Verse 14. He said, and no wonder, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers, did you catch that word, also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness whose end will be according to their works. Now, did you get that? You've gone out the back of the church many times and people have commented to me that I stepped on their toes. Well, it wasn't me, you know. But I'm going to tell you something. I've got my toes pulled as far up in my shoes right now as I can. Right? I mean, my toes are under my feet as far as I can get them. Because do you know how easy it is to be a false apostle in 2015 in Rankin County, Mississippi? Do you know how easy it is to look at somebody and say, well, don't worry about it. You're doing the best you can. Do you know how easy it is to say to somebody, nobody's perfect? Do you know how easy it is to say to somebody, oh, don't worry about it. It'll be all right. God understands. And the thing about it is, Paul said, don't let anybody come that preaches another Jesus. Don't let anybody come that talks about another spirit. And what we have to realize is we have to be agents of the truth. Come on now. It's got to be somebody besides Billy. We got to be agents of the truth. Right? And we got to be willing to take a stand. Not for Southern Baptist. Not for 1013 Highway 471. Tornado could come through here this afternoon. Right? We got to be willing to take a stand for Jesus. We've got to be willing to look people in the eye and say, listen, I'm a sinner too. But let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you what he did for my sins. Let me tell you about the difference that he makes in my life. I want to read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, and this is verses 12 through 17. He said, and yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. But evil men and impostors will grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But you must continue in the things which you've learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them. And in verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 3, he had already said that they're always learning, but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. In other words, they're always learning, but they never applied. It never makes any difference in their life. And he says from in verse 15, and from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instructions in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and thoroughly equipped in every good work. Ladies and gentlemen, we got to make a decision as a church. We got to make a decision. Are we going to stand on the Word of God? That was a rhetorical question, but you can answer it. Are we going to stand? Are we going to say that God loves us? God's got a plan for us. Now listen, keep in mind that the Bible is abundantly and crystal clear about what the truth of why Jesus established the church. Jesus established the church so that we could be discipled and then go and make disciples. And I want you to know that as we continue through that process of trying to measure and move people along, it is astounding and amazing to me. I don't know that anything will ever happen with them. But I pray that at some point you can read the testimonies of the people you sit in this room with. God has done astounding and amazing thing in the lives of the people in this room. I mean, I just read them and I just look at them. And, you know, somebody, she was old, but she was like, I'm old and I've never written my testimony. And, oh, Brother Jeff. And man, God took her back to when she was a little girl and when she was saved, and she was so excited. I got excited. And it wasn't excited about something I had done, but it was about something that God had done in her life. And man, when we know what God has done and what God is doing, we got an obligation to tell somebody. We got an obligation to say we're going to be committed to doing what the Bible says. We're going to stand for Jesus. We're going to live for Jesus. And we're going to do what the Lord God would have us to do. But folks, we've reached a point in our lives where we have to add this. Come what may. Right? Come what may. Right? Right? Yeah. We used to think middle schoolers were going to have a tough time at the middle school. Right? Right? Listen, if you're not saved, not for me, but if Jesus is speaking to your heart, be saved today. Just put your faith in Him. Just put your faith in Him. But remember, for those of us that are saved, you got to put your whole faith in it, right? And no matter how small the sliver is, you got to keep in mind that sliver that's not surrendered is going to be an open door for the devil to come in and out of your life. And this is my illustration. God's given me this. I've used it several times, and so I like it, but it came from the Lord. It doesn't matter the part of your life you want to pick. You can pick the part. But think of a submarine. This thing of a submarine that is as big as this room right here. They probably got something bigger than this. It may not be as tall, but they got something bigger than this, I'm sure. And you think about that submarine, and you think about how that submarine has to be completely watertight. And if that thing is watertight, man, it's fine. It's got everything it needs. It can go underwater and stay, go under the North Pole. It can do all that amazing stuff. But think if you were on that submarine and there was a hole about the size of the light at the top, right at the top, and you're under that submarine and you can look up and you can see the blue sky. You know that there's a hole. And you hear the captain of that submarine say, dive, dive, dive. You know what you're going to do? If that's the hatch, you're going up that ladder and you're going to close it. Because you know, if you don't close that hatch, everybody in that submarine is going to drown. Right? Everybody's going to drown. Well, I suspect for most people in this room, their spiritual life is probably about as zipped up as big as this building, except for that one little thing. That one thing. We say, no, I'm not. No, that's mine. No, no, no. And listen, we're never going to be effective as a church until individually we close the holes, right? And so if you're here today and you're not saved, I have no earthly idea why. If God is speaking to your heart, you need to be saved. You need to be saved. Not for my glory, but for His glory and for your soul. You need to be saved. But while we're in this invitation, you think about your life. You think about that one little bitty hole that one, that last little thing, you just cannot bring yourself to a place of trusting the Lord in that area. It's going to be your downfall. It's going to be my downfall if I don't close it. Use that time. Brother Ron, y'all come lead us in our invitation. Use that time to deal with those things. If you need to be saved, you respond. You come to this altar. You do whatever you need to do. Would you pray with me, please? Father God, there's a song that's been around for as long as I can remember in church, and a line out of that song that says, "Perilous times are here, filling men's hearts with fear." And God, I think that those words are truer now than they've ever been, because God, there are so many people that in their heart they have fear. And God, your word tells us there's a perfect love that casts out fear. And so God, when we are in your word and we are in your will and we are in your love, God, we're not going to be fearful people. We're going to be way too busy serving you to have time for fear. And God, I pray that this word that you have spoken, Lord, God, I know that there are so many churches and so many people that compromise. And I know that there have been so many times in my own life when I didn't do what you said. And God, it was only like 78% or 98%, but God, it wasn't everything that you said. And God, I pray that our decision today as a church is we're going to do what you said. We're going to love people. We're going to love you. We're going to serve people. We're going to help as many people as we can all the time while sharing the truth of the gospel. So God, we love you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, if you need to